I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. An announcement that got overlooked I was asked to make. Mark Wazette, Warden Phyllis's daughter, is home and doing well. She is up and walking, no pain, but will need therapy to learn to walk correctly after her double hip surgery. So need to keep Mark Wazette in our prayers. Good morning to you. Do you love Jesus? I hope so. I am excited this morning that we're moving back to the Sermon on the Mount. We have, I want to say thank you to Rudy for wrapping up our topic on elders last week. He did a great job and I appreciate that so much. I hope you, like I, learned a lot through the study and particularly in Rudy's. So I hope that you're filling out those elder recommendation forms. We're going to have them to us by the end of service as planned. I hope you're doing that. But also hope you're listening to the sermon, okay? Because this morning we're getting back to the Sermon on the Mount, and it is just a wonderful thing for me to study the words of Jesus. One day, a man came home from his factory job, and he was tired and spent, as we all know how it is when we come home from work, and he was just exhausted, and as he walked in the door, the smell of hot cooked food and the sound of kids playing in the living room brought joy to his face. He sat down and enjoyed his dinner with his family. And afterwards, he thought, you know, it's time to unwind. So he grabbed his newspaper and he went into the living room and sat back in the easy chair and he opened his newspaper and he began to read. And one of his little daughters decided that she needed some attention from Daddy. So she ran by and flipped his newspaper. Are you laughing? Have you done that before, Dolores? So he's reading his newspaper and he's reading on and she comes again and flips the newspaper again. Well, you can understand that it didn't take long until Dad and daughter were wrestling around on the floor, laughing and having a good old time. You know, kids need attention. But if you give kids too much attention, they can get to be spoiled, right? You know, church, sometimes adults feel like they need to be noticed. And sometimes they get to the point where they need attention. And sometimes when they get too much attention, they too get spoiled. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk about that a little bit as we draw near to the end of our sermon today. But I want to remind you of where we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'd like to be turned that way, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And I'd sure like for you to be there if you have a Bible. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, but to remind you where we've been, in Matthew chapter 5, as we began the study of Jesus' sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, we began with the Beatitudes and the discussion of kingdom character. Then Jesus talked about kingdom purpose when he made the analogy that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then the third thing that Jesus talked about was what I call kingdom fullness or kingdom completeness. When Jesus said, you know what? None of the old law is going to disappear. The old law mixes with the new to form the truth of God's Word. They dovetail together, okay? So he talked about kingdom fullness in that regard. And then finally in chapter 5, Jesus talks about kingdom righteousness. And how it, number six things, how it rests on God's authority, how it takes sin seriously, how it considers how it affects other people, how it looks to God for truth, how it extends grace and mercy to others, and finally, how it loves without boundaries. Excellent study of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. But today, We're going to start into chapter 6. And if you take your Bible and you look at chapter 6, if you have the NAS, you'll see the first word of chapter 6 is the word what? Beware. It says beware. Jesus begins chapter 6 with this word that's going to flow through the whole of chapter 6, but he says simply, beware. And if you look in the Greek, the word beware has to do with caution. Caution. And you know what, church? When the word caution is given, it is implicit of a danger that's present. So I want you to be on notice as Jesus is talking here. He's going to be talking about and spelling out some ever-present dangers for Christians today. Do you reckon if the Lord come up here this morning and he says, hey, Cedar Lou, I want you to beware of some things. I really want to hear what he's going to say, okay? Now the word beware has another idea behind it. Beware was a word that was given to sailors in particular in the turn of the century. Now here's what it means. If it's said to a sailor, it means this. Beware means hold your course. Sailor, hold your course. That means that you've got, the sailor has a destination that he's steering the ship toward. Stay on the course. Don't get off course. Don't get off path, because when you get off path, you're going to end up shipwrecked. You'll end up at a destination where you wasn't heading. You might end up dead. Or all three, right? So that's the terminology that Jesus begins this great study with as he simply says, beware. So if you got your Bibles, let's look at Matthew 6 and verse number 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, as I read that, the first thing that come to my mind, the first thing I want to talk about is that righteousness does demand practice. And I don't want to skip over that point. We don't want to miss that in any way. Have you been watching the Winter Olympics lately? How many people have been watching the Winter Olympics? Okay. So far, I've seen, there may be other things, I've seen skiing, speed skating, figure skating, some ice hockey, and I'm sure there's been some other things. But a week or so back, there's a young man from, he was Georgian. I think that's Russian, okay? His name was Kumartsavili. I heard him pronounce it, and I couldn't pronounce it after they said it type of thing. He died on the luge track. Okay, now, according to my sources, luge is kind of like bobsledding, but it's one guy on a sled by himself going down this track in Vancouver. Vancouver has the fastest luge track on the planet. And this very young man, with very little life experience, with zero almost practice on that track, gets on his luge sled, and he tells his father, this track really scares me. And if you saw the news, you see that he come up out of the track and he died that day. When I was in school, our coaches always told us, without exception, if you don't make practice, you don't get to play in the game. So why is practice so important? When we practice, we identify our weaknesses. We find out what we need to improve on. During practice, we even find out our strengths and what we can do as potentials and possibilities in our Christian walk. Through practice, we gain the encouragement of fellow teammates. I was sitting there singing in my spot a while ago, and I was sitting in front of Glenda Schmidt. She sings like a songbird, and I was so encouraged to hear such beautiful singing. That was encouraging to me. She probably didn't even know, and she's embarrassed now that I even say anything. But we encourage each other when we're practicing our faith, and ultimately practicing our faith, we grow stronger. Make no mistake about it. God wants us to practice our righteousness. But our righteousness is not a destination that we've arrived at. Our righteousness, church, is something that we work toward every day that we live upon this earth. It's something that we are meant to keep growing in. Heaven forbid the day that we think we've somehow arrived in the Lord. But we have to practice toward the end purpose that God has in mind for us. Now, with the idea of practice in mind, now that we're reminded of the fact that God does want us practicing our righteousness, to that end, Jesus says this particular statement. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Jesus here brings up the motive for practicing righteousness. And he says, beware that your motive is not to be noticed by men. Now, let's think about sports in general for a minute, since we got the sports theme going. It's working for us. Let's think about sports in general. This is according to Dan, so if you're a great sportsman and you see other angles, just catch on to what I'm saying for a minute. There are two basic categories for sports. There are individual sports and team sports. That's hard to argue with, isn't it? That presents itself okay. You got individual sports and team sports. For the individual sports, coaches look for certain type of players. They look generally for overachieving mavericks who most of the time like to do things by themselves and who are overly concerned with personal achievement. They are considered as hot dogs who love attention and personal glory. I think that Jesus' point is that Christians, that's us folks, we can be tempted to an individual type of Christianity. A Christianity of self and self-promotion. A Christianity of distance, uninvolvement, and isolation. A Christianity where personal value is determined by man and not by God. I have a note here in my sermon, hot dogs are only good for roasting. Then there are team sports, okay? Where people work together in unison, helping each other along toward a common goal. No one person is more important than the next. The team lifts every member up individually. And the team never goes off and leaves anybody behind. This team spirit, where we all function as a part of God's body, is surely what Jesus is pointing to. A Christianity of us instead of me. A Christianity of involvement, closeness, and love. A Christianity where God alone determines our value. The motivation here for the team together is simply to move closer to God's desire. To this point, Jesus says that there is no reward if we have the wrong motive. Now, I looked up in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is very short. It's three chapters, right? The word reward is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount 9 times. do you think that it could be a key element in what Jesus is talking about? He says, if you move toward righteousness with the wrong motive, you're going to lose the reward that God has set aside for you. He wants us to look beyond the temptation of the world to reward ourselves, and He wants us to understand that true reward comes from God. Amen? And God does have a great reward in mind for all of us. Now, in regard to our motivation for practicing righteousness, Jesus specifically wants to warn us this morning about three things, okay? And I want to share those things with you in not a long order of time, but let's begin by looking at Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4. And that will be the first one. Matthew 6, 2 through 4. So you can read along with me. So when you give to the poor, do not sound... is that where I'm at? Hold on. I want to make sure. I've got several things on my mind as I'm talking. Yep, it is. 2 through 4. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you have a sleeping baby, or if you feel that you're close to a heart attack, be warned. I'd like for y'all to just take a minute right now and help me with an illustration, okay? I'd like for y'all to, here's your part. I want you to stand up and just visit with each other and forget that I exist, okay? Everybody just stand up where you are. Don't walk across the room. Just stand up where you are. Just visit with each other. Okay. Are you ready? You're going to say, what are you going to say? Okay, yeah, no.
I'm taking donations for the poor.
Oh, sir, I would like to give you a donation. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to distract y'all. Go back to visiting. Everybody, visit. Keep visiting. How's it going, buddy?
Good.
So what are you going to say?
I'm taking donations.
Money?
Excuse me, I'm taking donations for the blind.
The blind? The blind need to see, son. Here you go. Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, excuse me. Y'all can be seated now. Hold on. The first thing here that Jesus warns us about is He says, Church, I want you to be careful about your giving. If our giving is motivated by the attention that we get from it, then ultimately we are seeking the honor of men and not the honor of God. And that will be the end of our reward. Jesus points out that our giving needs to be done in secret. And it's to be kept between us and God. To the extent that we are not to let our left hand even know what our right hand's up to. Giving is something sacred. It's between us and God. It is not meant to be public in any way, shape, or form. Now, having said that, I want to say this statement that I've written out here. And I really want you to consider exactly what I'm saying in the statement. Any gift given with the need of public recognition would be better off not given at all. Amen. You see, rightly motivated giving. It honors God and not man. And real giving receives real reward. Real giving is not about the temporary, fleeting applause of man. But real giving is about the pleasing acceptance of an eternal God. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to say it. Satan can sure get to us in our giving. I've seen time and time again throughout our brotherhood examples of this very same thing. I have seen people go around and talk about how much other people give in the collection. Thank goodness I've not seen that here. Amen? But you know what? We can be drawn to that. And that's Satan, church. God wants us to do that in private, and in private He will reward us. The second area is verse 5 through 15. Beware, I'm going to say the word beware. That starts out the chapter. Beware, now verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The second thing here Jesus warns us about is how we pray. And He says, you know what? He says, don't be like the hypocrites. So I looked up this word hypocrite, and here's the Greek definition: an actor under an assumed character, a stage player. The hypocrites that Jesus mentions here are those folks that's going to put on a show. Jesus is reminding us that prayer is not a stage performance. And in no way is prayer to be a personal platform for some kind of spiritual campaigning. Here Jesus is pointing out that our prayers are the most private and intimate things that we can imagine. And prayer is only to be approached in humility and reverence to God, with God being the focal point of our prayers. We just read this block of text here, and in context, I want to suggest to you that the Lord's Prayer is couched in the context of not making prayer about something else other than God. So when you read the Lord's Prayer, it's Our Father in heaven. It's hallowed be your name. It's your will and your glory, and you take care of our needs. You see how the focus is on God. When you read this in context, Jesus is saying this, let me tell you what, this is not just something that you sit down and you recite this as your personal prayer. Jesus is saying your prayers need to be focused and centered on God and not on having the attention of man. Now, having said that, let me say this. If we take what is supposed to be an intimate and private moment with God, and we use it for personal gain and even the position that we might find among men, we miss out on the reward that God has for us. We just miss it. Now, I want to confess to you a difficulty of my own. I don't like saying public prayers because I'm just so personal with it. And in the past, growing up, I've heard men in the brotherhood, probably very well-intentioned men, get up and recite wonderful prayers that they probably studied, and they quote lots of scripture through it. And I'm not saying any that quoting scripture is bad or preparing for to pray is bad. I'm not saying any of that. But the 25-minute prayers kind of drag on, and they repeat things and kind of make it into a speech. Well, you know, on that front, we're not to do that. So when I get up to pray, I feel like it's something so personal to me that I don't really want to share. I just want it to just be just between me and God. Can we pray that way in public church? Yes, we can, which means when we're praying, you pray in your own prayer. The only reason that you're hearing me is so you'll know when to quit. When I say amen, you know what I'm saying? It's not Dan. He's taking us to God and telling God everything that Cedarloo Church of Christ needs. That's not personal. I'm doing that because I'm concerned about those things. But you know, prayer can be a real temptation to become a platform. Let's hear Dan. Let's make sure that if Dan's praying that it sounds great. So we come up to each other and we say, oh, that was a beautiful prayer. Well-intentioned. I've done it myself, haven't you? But we got to be careful that we don't make our relationship with God a platform to be noticed by men. If you don't think that's a temptation, I'd just say, why does Jesus tell us to watch out for it? Okay, third thing, verses 16 to 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now I want to start in the most obvious of places. Jesus does not say, if you fast. If your text says that, it's wrong. I checked the Greek myself. The text says, when you fast. Fasting is probably one of the least understood and perhaps the most neglected of all Christian principles or disciplines. Fasting in general, going without food for, you know, religious reasons. But more specifically, studying it through the whole of Scriptures, fasting is at the foundation of a deep desire to connect with the living God, to know Him on His terms, to approach Him at His will and not our own, by yielding our strongest of human desires to Him to take care of. That's what fasting is meant to be. But here Jesus is saying, you know what, church, let me tell you something. If you're going to fast and you're going to come to the assembly looking like a beggar who just crawled out of bed, and woe is me, so everybody's going to question you and say, what's wrong with you? You look like something's wrong. Oh, brother, I'm fasting. You can put that in bulletin. Jesus says you wash your face. You clean yourself up so that no one will know so that no one will know but you and God. And God will reward that. You know, sometimes like little kids, we need attention. That's just kind of a human thing. But church, Jesus calls us in our approach to righteousness to back away from the need for personal attention. And here is the whole of my message today. We should approach righteousness in such a way that gets God noticed and not us. That's what Jesus is saying. You live your life in such a way that God gets noticed. You get out of the spotlight. You stay out of the spotlight. And you put God in the spotlight. You lift Him up and glorify Him. I don't have no need to be in the spotlight because I ain't anything that deserves it. But my God is. My Jesus, who wrote this wonderful Sermon on the Mount that we're studying, He deserves to be in the spotlight. He deserves to be lifted up. Not on the cross of Calvary, but He needs to be lifted up as the Savior to the world. Think about how great that is. When we lift Him up, how much we encourage one another. How many baptisms we have because people say, "Wow, look at Jesus." That's what we're So now, in closing, here's the invitation. Maybe you've kind of been feeling like you need to create your own value. And you're not letting God do that. Maybe you've got wrapped up in the temptation to make righteousness about yourself. Maybe you haven't glorified God the way that you should. If you need to lift up God in any way in your hearts today, we as a church stand ready to help you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.